gotten put three messages in my heart. I hope to preach those over a period of time. May preach one of those tonight. I don't know. But the Lord really laid on my heart to return to this series of messages that were begun several months ago called The Harmony of the Home. And keep in mind that although you may be here, you may be single, you may be widowed, you may be a widower, you may not be married yet, and you say, well, I don't really have a home. You do have a home. Home is where you put your head. It's where you rest. It's the place that you lay down. For 3 days, my home was a hospital. It became that to me. The ladies that came in and the gentlemen that came in that were my nurses became a kind of part of my little family for a short period of time. They took care of my needs. They asked me how I was feeling. They took care of all that I needed done that I couldn't do for myself. And it was a home away from home for a short period of time. Now, let me tell you, there is no place like home where you lay your head all the time. You want to get back there quickly. It's a precious place, and it should be a place that we desire harmony in. Harmony, if you think about it, harmonious. Becca sings harmony in our little group. Jonathan sings bass. I just sing whatever, okay? But harmony is that part that I think really, Miss Dory had it. Miss Doris, Miss two Dorys, Dory Stokes and Miss Doris Wiles both had the ability to sing harmony. And if you ever listen to them, Delmer sang with Miss Doris, and I wouldn't say that Brother Delmer, I don't think I would be out of place. He didn't have a solo voice, really. But boy, when you put him with Miss Doris Wiles, it was incredible. She sang the harmony, and he sang the main part. And it was music almost like you'd never heard. Miss Dory had that ability. She would sing the harmony. And whoever she sang with, whether it was the choir or individual or a group, whenever she went and sang that harmony, it just really added to it. It brought it all together is what it did. Becca does that in our little group. I attempt at it at times to do it. Haven't learned how to do it yet. But I love it so much. I want to try to sing that part even though I can't read music. Because what it does is it takes all the others, it melds them all together with that harmony, which kind of stands out a little bit, but yet you don't really think of it that way, and it just enhances all of it. That's what harmony in the home does. It makes living better. It makes life better. It makes the experiences of the home better. But I want you to understand something, that Peter is not just talking to individual homes. A husband, wife, children. He's talking to every home, whether it be one or whether it be 10 in the home, but he's also talking to the church. There's going to be a transition, and we're going to make that this morning. And this transition is going to go from what's clearly, it appears to be, talking to a man and a woman in a home, a husband and wife. He even tells us that. He even says wives, and he even says husbands. And he addresses them at each point that he does. The wives get 6 verses. The men get that 7th verse. But then when he transitions, it's obvious that he's not just talking to a marriage. He's talking to the church. And in the church, he has these things to say, but they belong both in the church and in the home. Why? Because both of those places are to have harmony. And if you think about music in regard to this, and I'll show you where the word harmony comes from. We may get there today. It's in part of what we're going to read today. There's a scripture, and one of the words there, literally, it is harmony. And so all of this is kind of surrounded around that. Think about whether it's in the home or the church. We have all of these individuals that make it up. The husband is not like the wife. The wife is not like the husband. And the children, once brought into the family, whether by birth or by adoption or whatever the means might be, foster parenting, they're not the same as either one of them, are they? Even if they're of the husband and the wife, those children come out quite different, don't they? Matter of fact, as we watched the sit down the other night, and my girls are a lot like their mother in many ways. A couple of them are real organizers. A couple of them are very outward in their personalities. A lot of things I hear them say and do, they're like their mother. But you know, as I sat there, we went to eat at a place and we all ordered. And when I looked over, there were 4 of us sitting at the table that had ordered tacos, fish tacos of some sort, or a taco. It was me and my 3 daughters. And they had to order, all of us had the same little tray, all of us had the same tacos, and this was not a taco place. It had other stuff besides that. But in that small moment, there was some great joy in my heart as I looked and I said, you know, they are like their daddy in a lot of ways. And not just like their mama. But all different. Because each one of my daughters, you know, when I watch them walk down a street, and we've had them at times, you know, take pictures and they get everything just right, and they'll get them holding hands or something and they walk down the street and then somebody will take a picture of them. As I'm watching them walk, they walk, as a matter of fact, the oldest and the youngest almost identical at times. If they cut their hair the same length and they're at a far distance, I can hardly tell the difference because of the way that they walk. But boy, whenever you sit down to talk to the three of them, they're three different people. They each have a personality quite different from the other. They have likes that are some similar, but many things that are not the same. They do their homes differently. So it is in the church. But in that, harmony doesn't have to be lost. In that is where harmony is gained. In that is where the blessing of that harmony comes together. And that harmony, we can easily define what the harmony is in the home. The harmony is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a knowledge of Christ as Savior, and living for Christ. And that's what brings the home into harmony, what brings the church. It's the only way that the church can have unity, the only way that the church can have harmony is as they walk with Christ in their daily lives. So as we look at this today, we first looked at what? We looked at the light of the marriage, which was the wife. We looked at the love of the marriage, which was the husband. And we looked at the life of the marriage, which was who? Jesus. Well, today, we're going to get to the brass tacks. We're going to get to where the rubber meets the road, if you will. We're going to get to what all this comes down to. And what is it? It's the living out. It's the living out. And that's always what our faith has to do with. Read the book of James. Read any of the writings of Paul and what Paul teaches and what he says. He's continually speaking to those who know Christ as Savior about their personal walk and how it should reflect what? Christ, not them. They're to do what? Die to self. And they're to live in Christ. And so as we look today, as we look at the things that are going to be said here in Peter, they're going to reflect the very life of Christ. But they're going to be the elements that, if brought into the home, that harmony is going to be established on and that blessing is going to be gotten. And you may say, well, Brother Shannon, even if I do my very best, even if I walk with Christ, you have no idea of the man that I'm living with. You have no idea of the woman I'm living with. You have no idea these kids that we're raising. The kids very well may say, you have no idea about my parents. The truth is that some of our homes are not full Christian home. Not everybody has received Christ as Savior. And sometimes, even if they have, they certainly don't live that way. They might live for the Lord if they come to church, but unfortunately, when they come home, they live like the devil. And we look at that and we say, how in the world could they possibly live to the standards here? Not asking you to judge anyone else or asking you to grade anybody else on their abilities this morning. What I'm asking you to do is let the Lord measure you in your life and show you these things that will bring blessing into the home, and it can do it on a unilateral basis. What do I mean by that? By you alone. You are responsible in these things that Peter is going to give to us, that he's going to say, these are the things that you need to, and you can put them in really three categories, two in essence, but three categories is what we'll divide them up into, and I'll give you the first two. The first one is the things that we need to add. Pretty simple. These are the qualities that we need to add into our life by what Peter teaches us here, what the Lord is telling us. We need to add these into our life to bring blessing into the home. And then there's an area that he's going to say, these you need to leave out. These you need to omit, or what I would say, to make it alliterated, all the same letters. So we need to add these things. We need to avoid these things. Okay? So let's look at those. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Are you all there? Okay, let me get there. I'm in 2 Peter, so let me get to 1 Peter. Look down at verse number 8. He uses a word to let us know that he's going kind of changing the direction just a little bit. What's the word? Finally. Yeah, so he's given us three chapters or parts of two whole chapters and part of a third chapter. And now he's going to give us the end of all of this. And he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? How many vines do we have in this church this morning? Oh, I don't know, 40. We look around, and if we were looking through eyes of the world, we'd say, oh, there's about 40 people or so here. But in reality, in the church, there is to be what? One mind. It's to be the mind of Christ. This is lived out as we individually surrender our lives to Christ. As we individually surrender to His will and walk in it, that's how we walk in unity in the mind of Christ. Because what is it when we read this Bible, what is it that we're doing? We're learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're learning about how to let Him live through us and in us, right? It's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. There's no place in this Bible that says, Shannon, live in yourself. That's a hope of glory. As a matter of fact, my Bible tells me I have to mortify my flesh. I have to die to self. Paul says, I die daily. How was it that Paul could walk into all these different churches? Paul could minister to all these different people. He could win a king to the Lord Jesus Christ. He almost won King Agrippa. Or he could go all the way down to the pauper, the one who was lame and weak and had nothing, and he could witness to him. He says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. What was that about? It was about Christ, him having the mind of Christ. How was it that Christ walked? Christ walked in such a way that every individual he came to, he loved them and he interacted with them in such a way that he could relate to them. He could talk to them because why? His mind was perfect. He was perfect. And so you and I, as we walk in our life, how is it we're going to bring harmony to our home? It's not going to be by your mind. As a matter of fact, your mind is going to bring enmity into your home. Every time. Every time that you get full of yourself, every time that you respond in your impatience and your pride or arrogance or whatever it may be, or your bitterness or your guilt, every time you respond, it's going to be a lashing out. It's going to be a whipping, if you will, of the other individuals that are around you. But the moment that you begin to understand that you must die to self and you must allow have the mind of Christ in you, that means that you are living for Him, you're learning of Him, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life. As you do that and the mind of Christ is placed in you, all of a sudden you'll see harmony begin to come into your home. I think today, as we look around, there's some things going on around us. We talked a little bit this morning with one of the men, the fact that people seem to be awakened. Now, I want to have a lot of hope in that. But the truth is there's a little bit of shallowness to it. They're waking up to the reality that we've been lied to a lot, that we've been deceived a lot, that our leaders aren't what they say they are and never have been, and they've done a lot of things that have been really against the blessing of our nation. They've done a lot to cause our nation death and destruction. If you think about it, in my lifetime, 1964, we just came out of Korea, just came out of World War II, right before I was born. As a matter of fact, I'm the last of the baby boomers. I'm as far down the tail of the baby boomers as you can get. They go from 1946... because the war was ended in 1945. All the men came home from the war. All the ladies came home from the war. And there was another generation that was born. It's called baby boomers because there were so many of them. New babies. Husbands got back with wives. They went and got married. They started having kids. And from 1946 to 1964 is called the baby boomers. I'm December the 6th, 1964. Baby boomer. But in my lifetime, right before it was World War II. Then Korea followed right on, and there's lots of skirmishes. Then followed right behind it, Korea. In my early days, Vietnam. 13 years that we were marred, or close to that, all together, but they count about 9 years of actual war. After that, we've had several little skirmishes. Then we had the Iraq War, first one. Then we had another Iraq war. We had another Afghanistan. And right now, we have Ukraine sitting right in front of us. It's been really almost one war spot without fail. You tell me how a freedom-loving country. You say, well, we're responsible for everybody else. No, I think if you take a look and you'd open your eyes, you'd find out that maybe that wasn't what was going on. And you start to look and say, you know, I better be careful of the things that I support and things that I back, and I better begin to ask the Lord to give me eyes to see. There's a lot of people that are waking up to these truths that we've been in war almost continually for 60 years, maybe even longer than that, maybe close to 100 if you count back to World War I. And we're starting to see that our treasure is lost. We lose the treasure of our men, our women. We lose the treasure of our wealth is thrown away. It's as if it's just cast into the wind and gone. And what is all of this that's going on around us? We have what they call a pandemic, and our freedoms were gnawed away at. And they're beginning to wake up to say, how can we have let this go? Let me tell you why. Because in our richness, we became ignorant and blind to what was going on, and we just became satisfied. Now then, people are waking up. But the sad part is, and this is what I want to get to, is if it's not grounded in a true faith in Jesus Christ, it is very temporary. Don't be fooled by all this God talk and by all of this wanting to return, God bless America. You know, it's about time that America said, God, we want to be a blessing to you. We want to obediently follow you and what we were founded upon. And we want to return, Lord, to serving and adoring you. But that's not, we always want the blessing from God, but we don't want to give the blessing to God. Let me tell you what blesses God, a home that's in harmony. Let me tell you what blesses God, a church that's in harmony. Do you know that for the last 40 or 50 years within the church, particularly within Baptist, not just Baptist, but Christian and Presbyterian, there has been a splitting of churches left and right. So much so that they diminished their very congregations. Congregations that were 150, 200, 300 people now halved. And whenever they split, they always lose people. So instead of having them going from 300 to 150 in two congregations, you go down to 100 maybe in each congregation and 100 people leave. It's high time God's people got serious about a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that I am responsible. I need to have harmony in my own heart, in my own life with the Lord. To be at peace with the Lord, there's only one way. It's through salvation, period. It's through accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, He promises the Holy Spirit will indwell us after salvation. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, kindness, temperance. It's those things all together placed in our lives because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit who lives in us, there's an absence to that. Now, what is the first one He says? He says, be one mind, be of one mind. Let me ask you this morning, when you look at your home, would you say that's the truth about your home? That you're all the same mind, one mind? Having compassion one of another. Now, we're going to go through each one of these as we go down and take a little bit of time to explain them, but let's read them as we go. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that ye are called to this, that ye should inherit a blessing. So He's saying that we should bless, we should be the blessing, that we might inherit a blessing. How many of you look at your lives that way? This morning, have you ever measured your life in this way? What an opportunity I have to live for Christ, to get to be a blessing to other people. I'm not standing around. I'm not standing around asking. I want everybody to bless me. Bless me. Bless me. All of us have experienced getting blessed. Amen. You have blessed my life in the last 3 weeks, knowing that you're praying for me, the letters and cards you've sent me, the phone calls that you've made, the things that you've told my family to let me know, just the welcome that you gave me last week when I came back. I received a blessing. But you know, if that's all it is all we're doing is receiving blessing, let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are being left out, aren't there? You know what our lives are to be concerned with? It's being a blessing. It's blessing other people. It's us being able to bless them what? With the salvation gospel truth of Jesus Christ, giving them the message of hope. It's us blessing them with encouragement and help in the time of need. It's us blessing people just by simply coming to church and singing together with them. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it or ensue it. Means the same thing. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Okay? Now let's ask the Lord to help us. We got about 10 minutes or so, 15. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand a few of these, okay? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we preach, that your people could understand these things. They're so important. And this pastor is likely to fail this morning on his own. But Lord, I know with your help, not only will your people be able to grab a hold of it, but they'll be able to live it. And that's what we pray for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Adding blessing to your home. If I ask every one of you, how much do you love your family? Every one of us say, well, I would fight for my family till death. I believe that. Amen. Amen. We would give up our lives. I would give up my lives for my three daughters, even my son-in-laws. I would. I'd stand in the way for them so that they wouldn't have to take the dart or the arrow or the bullet. For my grandchildren, I certainly would. I'd do that for you. I'd stand in the way. I'd stand in the gap, if you will. We'd give it up. But then when it comes to the true living out of the things that are going to bring harmony into the home, we drop the ball. We give our lives for them if it came to that. But the true test of giving our life is measured by the harmony of the home and the harmony of the church. And of course, the harmony of the individual. I want you just to weigh that just for a second in your mind. This word that's here, it says, be ye all of one mind. The idea is to maintain an inward unity. An inward unity of the heart. Every Christian, we have examples of those that add peace to the home, those that unite it, those that have blessed it. And we also have examples of ones that bring disruption, that kind of destroy the harmony of the home. But let me ask you, which one would you rather live in? You see, one of these is very selfish in its nature. The one that destroys the harmony of the home is very self-seeking. It's self-promoting. It's only concerned about itself and how it is treated, how it gets taken care of, what is done for it. The other one is very selfless. It's the absolute opposite of it. But the amazing part about this, be ye all of one mind, when you fully understand it and you're being of one mind, really what that means is you're giving yourself up. I already explained to you that if we each keep our own minds in the sense that we do what we want, have what we want, and it's all our way, that there's going to be a complete contradiction of harmony in the church. But the moment that we give up our own hearts and our own minds and we begin to allow the mind of Christ to dwell in us, how He loved, how did He love? Unconditionally. How He went and cared. He cared for all of them, didn't He? He even cared for the Pharisees. He even told us what? Love your enemies. You see, a lot of people have a misunderstanding that when Christ said, ye vipers, and He was talking to the hypocrites and Pharisees, that He did not love them. You have the wrong understanding. He loved them the same as He loved the disciples. He loved them the same as He loved the lame man, the blind man. He loved them. He had to meet them where they were at. He had to try to. He did not try. He knew their hearts before they even spoke it. But He was giving them every opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of who He was. And yet they rejected it. And time again, He spoke to nobody anymore except His disciples. The only ones He may have spoken more to than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees in particular, was His own disciples. Because the Pharisees were ever present trying to catch Him in a trap. And so Jesus was continually speaking to them, and sometimes very directly. He'd say, ye scribes, ye Pharisees, ye hypocrites. One place, it's like seven times that He says that. You say, well, I don't know how that's love. It is love, because He was trying to bring them from their dead religion, their dead works. These guys tried to work their way to heaven, and He tried to get them to understand, you cannot live to that law. And you are going to die in trying. And you're going to die and be separated from the very God that you say you love because you cannot recognize His Messiah, His Savior, His Son. I'm He. That's what He would tell us. And as Jesus went and testified to those Pharisees, His mind was in love for them. His mind was in love for the disciples. Think about how many times the disciples disappointed Him and how many times the disciples failed to answer the questions and how many times He taught them a lesson and yet they could never seem to get it. They wouldn't get it until after He was resurrected. And yet He continued to love them, didn't He? Continued to minister to them. Think about the individuals. Everybody else skips over them. The blind man that had wanted to have his eyes restored for years, decades. The lame man that had been on the pool there at Siloam and he had wanted somebody just to put him in the pool. He would grab any kind of hope he could that when the waters moved, if they put him in the pool, he would get healed. He just was begging for somebody to do it. Everybody had overlooked this man. But not our Lord. Think about Zacchaeus. Everybody hated that little guy. He's the IRS. The Hebrew IRS. Only they were, I don't know if they were worse. Our IRS is now getting arms. Guns, bullets, armory. They're even getting armory. Wonder what they're going to do. This man was hated. He was so short, he couldn't even look over the crowd. And we know, it's a cute little story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You all know it. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down from here. For I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house to stay. Everybody else overlooked him, but not Jesus. The mind of Christ. See, it's a precious mind. It's a perfect mind. That mind that Christ has is the one that you and I must allow Him to place in us. That when we look at people, we don't look at people the same way He does, or the same way that the world does. We look at the way Christ does. And we see this tax collector, he's not just the guy that's trying to steal my money and take it. He's a man who has a soul. And that man's soul is priceless. See, we get so far removed from what the mind of Christ is, we forget. We really forget. Romans 15, 5 and 6, there's a part of that verse that says, why is it that we're seeking this? It says in there, it says that you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we really glorify God is whenever we allow Christ to live in us. We have the mind of Christ. And that brings not only the harmony in our own hearts, okay? That is harmony to know that you're in right standing with the Lord, with the Father above. That your sin is no longer going to cast you into the lake of fire. But now then, because of what Christ did on the cross, and you have come to Christ to save you, you have trusted in His finished work, you now have peace with God. Let me tell you, that brings harmony in your own heart. But let me tell you, that harmony needs to be brought into the home. And you say, well, I don't know if that's my responsibility. If you're within earshot to me, I don't care if you're a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, whatever you are, you're the one that is to bring the harmony into the home through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you will bring that harmony in such a way that your harmony is not going to be robbed, your peace with God in a relationship with Him and your understanding of what Christ has done for you and you're living for Him in such a way that no matter what the destructive forces in that home are, there is at least one piece of ground that is always in harmony. It's where you stand. You stand on the solid rock of Christ, and that harmony that is there, it may be get overlooked. It may even be rejected at times. It may be scoffed at times. But let me tell you, eventually it can't be resisted. Eventually it can't be resisted. If I ask you this morning, how many of you like harmony in your home? I'll just ask you, how many of you think you want harmony in your home? If you haven't got your hand raised this morning, you're either dead or not paying attention. So we'll try it one more time to see if we can get all of you to raise your hand, and then we'll see the true ones that don't want harmony. How many of you want harmony in your home? Amen.
Yes.
How many of you want mom and dad to get along? Amen. How many of you want dad and brothers and sisters to get along? Amen. How many of you want mom and brothers and sisters to get along? Amen. How many of you want sisters and brothers to get along? Amen. How many of you want to get along with the dog? Amen. How many of you want to get along with the cat? Okay, you lost me there. Okay. I was with you till the cat. We want harmony in the home. We want this overriding unity and peace that's in the home. You may tell you what it does to the children and even the adults in the home. It frees them to live for Christ. It frees them for what He has called them to, the very purpose that He's called them to. They're no longer confused in who they are. You may tell you this, all this that we see is a result. And I won't go into all the detail. I'm not afraid to go into the detail. I stand on Christ. You all know where I stand. I love, it doesn't matter whether who the individual is and what sin they're in. I pray that God gives me the strength and power to love them in Christ. But I do not have to love the sin. And I do not have to agree with the sin. And nobody is going to get me to comply or for me to say that this is all right or this is good before God whenever I know what the Word of God says and it is rejected and abominable before God. But you want me to tell you why this is going on? Because the home is a place of havoc. It's a place where there is no harmony, where there is no peace. And they will flee to the first place that will offer some of that to them. And unfortunately, our homes are breeding ground for a lot of trouble. And they should not be. The second part here is very key. And I hope you'll get this one and I'll finish. I've got 3 minutes and I'll get done and that may have to go over it a little bit later. But having compassion one of another. That word compassion is two words. It means union with and it means to experience pain. How many of you like that word now? So if you put it together, it means that you experience pain with somebody in such a way that you're in union with them. When they feel pain, you feel pain. When they have heartache, you feel heartache. You have compassion. You look at them in such a way that it's as though you put yourself in their place and you can understand what they're going through and what's going on. It's a compassion that has action. It responds to what it sees. Jesus, what was He? When He looked out at the multitude and the harvest was plenty, He looked out, what was He? He was moved with compassion, the Bible says. Now, wouldn't it have been a fine little verse if it says, and Jesus had compassion? No, it's not what it says. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, He could not stand any longer where He was at, viewing what He was viewing, and say nothing or do nothing. But when He saw what He saw, they were as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. What did He do? He would talk to them until He dropped, literally. He would go and He would preach when He didn't feel like preaching. He would minister to them and heal them. It said there's many places that the Bible talks about. If you will read, as you read through your Gospels, if you'll read that. I've been reading through my Gospels recently and some other Scripture, but through the Gospels. And as I read through that, I'm amazed how many times it talks about in, after He was done preaching or as He was standing there, that people were just flooding into Him. And one after another, He was working miracles. He was healing them or He was spending time with them. He didn't think about Himself, but He was what? He was moved with compassion when He looked upon them. Let me tell you what's absent in the home. Moved with compassion. Oh, we look in the mirror and man, we get moved with compassion. Oh man, I need this. I want that. No, this move with compassion is when you look at somebody else and you're moved with compassion. You're compelled to do something, to say something. You become selfless. No longer is it about you and what you need or what you want, but you're looking at them and your compassion is on them. And let me tell you what this does. I wrote down four things that it creates in the home. If you have compassion in the home, one for another, it desires that all of a sudden the children and the mate, they desire to stay in that home. Now then, run this all the way through. Is it no wonder then why homes break up and why children flee as quickly as they can? They've not experienced compassion like that in their home. That's why this is not only meant in the home, it's meant in the church. Are you the one that's always looking for the trouble in the church? Are you the one that finds the problems? I mean, we have to pay attention to what's going on. And preacher's not saying that we shouldn't be aware of issues in the church, okay? But let me tell you, our hearts ought to be moved a whole lot more to have compassion on what we see in the church. That we're reaching out and we're responding and we're actively pursuing with compassion those individuals that need help from a heart that is pure and wants to live like Christ. We want to respond to them a way that Jesus would. Not only does it desire to stay, but it desire to reciprocate. You may tell you how to teach children this in Christ. Is you do it, and they get to see what compassion looks like. You get a child that doesn't have compassion for you when you get older, probably look back and see your lack of compassion when they were growing up. Not only does it create a desire to stay and one to reciprocate, but it desires the praise, not the praise to receive. It desires the praise that will be given to God. It desires that whenever I live this way, that God receives glory. And last of all, it's a desire to bear fruit. Whenever you live as one having compassion on another, you know what your purpose is? It's to bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. You may tell you there's nothing that will is like fertilizer more than compassion. It's like I take my little plants and we've got this one stuff called Thrive. And if I put it on there, it's supposed to help them when you transplant them. And it does. You can see they kind of perk up. But you let me tell you what helps my tomatoes is whenever I put that little tomato fertilizer on there. I'll come in there and all of a sudden I put that little tomato fertilizer. And I mean to tell you, they go from like this, they'll go this big. I'm telling Miss Faye, the Lord is so good. I put my plants out on April the 10th before I went to have the surgery. And I thought I would lose a bunch, so I put quite a few out. I haven't lost one of them yet. We've managed to keep them covered, and the tomatoes are starting to grow. But you know when they get happy? I talk to my plants. I know it's kind of weird, but that's all right. I talk to them. And you know what I say? I'll come by them. I'll say, are you hungry? I bet you're hungry, aren't you? I've got some fertilizer for you today. Daddy's got some fertilizer for you. You know what you're going to produce for me? You're going to produce some tomatoes for me. I'm going to give you what you need and out of love for you, and you're going to provide what I need. You're going to bear fruit. You may tell you what happens in the home when you have compassion one to another. You're going to see a fruit-bearing home. And that's what we're called to do. Amen. Now, we're just getting started in the things to add. It gets only better from there. And I hope that's a verse in 1 Corinthians will tie this up for you. It says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Means what? We experience these things together. That's compassion. Yes, sir. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And I ask, Lord, that as you minister to them, they'd respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.